Okay, there's four places we're going to look at in the Bible this morning. One of those places will be 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to prepare these places, you'll see it in your notes. And then we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Deuteronomy 32, 1 Peter chapter 2, and then one more, four places today. But once you find those four places, you won't be flipping any more pages. We'll stay there. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, Deuteronomy 32, 1 Peter chapter 2, and then finally our starting point this morning, Matthew chapter 16. This is all dealing with a subject we see in 1 Corinthians 10, Matthew chapter 16. And if you forget, it's all there in your notes, in case I went too fast for you there. Let's pray one more time before we begin. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for being with us. We ask you, Lord, to help us this morning. Put away any thoughts that might interfere with what you have to say to us, that we might receive it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 16:13, we read, "When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" Okay, now I want you to notice the context of this discussion here. We're not trying to figure out who Peter is. Okay, we are trying to determine who Jesus Christ is. The context of this discussion is not an apostle, it is the Son of God. Okay? "Whom do men say that I am?" Okay? Some had this opinion, some had that opinion. "He saith unto them," unto his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Okay, so we're trying to find out who Jesus Christ is. Verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" So notice, Jesus Christ did not say, "And upon you I will build my church." He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Okay, now, so from the context of the passage, the foundation stone upon which the church rests is one's faith, one's understanding, and one's public declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Okay. He, your faith in him, your confidence in him is the foundation. That's the bedrock of the New Testament church and your membership in that church. Okay, let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter number 2. Lest anyone be confused about whether Peter is the rock, let's see what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 2. And here we'll begin at verse number 3. 1 Peter 2, 3. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom..." Okay, notice this is a person then. "Whom Who is the person? Verse number 3, the Lord. Okay, the Lord. To whom coming? All right, coming to the Lord as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, okay, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, so notice, we have a living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and lively stones, living stones that are built up upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole fitting together makes a house, a spiritual house, the house of God. Now in verse number 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and, now look, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Okay. Who are we to believe on? The chief cornerstone. Who is the chief cornerstone? The chief cornerstone is the Lord. Verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. Look, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now it's real simple. If you will believe on the chief cornerstone, if you will believe on the living stone, if you will believe on the rock, then God will impart to you life. He will make you a living stone, a lively stone, and place you in that very same building of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So notice, it is a matter of believing. It's a matter of believing the Word of God. You say, well, my church says, well, my religion teaches, well, I had a friend one time, well, the way I see it, yeah, but none of that is going to get you to heaven. Okay? The Bible says the way of life is believing what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to life eternal. Now we're ready for 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a New Testament commentary on Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we'll see that very clearly. 1 Corinthians 10. We'll start at verse 1. I know we've read these verses several times, but it's such a great chapter, it's hard to get beyond it. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Okay, you see that capital R there. That spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, in spirit, not in body. Okay, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. Okay, now verse number 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All right. The children of Israel, as I've said before, they were redeemed by the blood of a lamb on Passover night. They took and they slew an innocent lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, when God saw that blood, that is their evident faith in the word of God. Okay, that showed God they believed what he said. They didn't make up that blood business themselves. God told them about it. They didn't make up that lamb business. God told them about that. They didn't make up that application of the blood on the doorpost. God told them about it. When they believed the word of God and applied the blood, God saved them and delivered them. Then he led them out through the Red Sea into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And the Bible says he, as the rock, followed them every step of the way. But though they were redeemed by the blood, though they had put their faith in the word of God for their redemption, and though they believed the word of God regarding the promised land in the future, they did not allow the word of God to control their lives in the meantime. And as a result of that, some terrible things happened to them. And the Lord said, these redeemed people on their way to the promised land and the trouble that they experienced on the way is set forth as an example to you and to me reading the Bible today. So we better figure this thing out. Now come down to verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay, skip down to verse 20. So he mentions idolatry there. That's going to be important. That's going to be part of the problem there. And we'll look at that carefully. Verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All right. This is what God is interested in and has been since the garden. God is interested in fellowship with man. God made man so that God could walk with man, commune with man, talk with man, keep company with man. That was God's original purpose for the man and the woman. Sin interfered with what God wanted, though. Sin wrecked that. Okay? Now, why did God send his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins? Well, we would say from our point of view, so that we didn't have to go to hell and so that we could go to heaven. Okay, but think about it. What does God gain by that? Okay? What does God gain? God wasn't going to hell. What does God gain by that? God's in heaven already. Okay? So from God's viewpoint, he sent his son to die to save us from our sins so that we could be restored to fellowship with God. See, it's not about witnessing. It's not about preaching. It's not about giving. It's not about coming to church. Those are all outworkings of our fellowship. But salvation, from God's point of view, was to reestablish the fellowship that was broken by sin. That's what God wants. The Lord wants me to go into all the world and be a witness, but he wants me to do so in fellowship with him. The Lord wants me to come to the church house and hear the preaching and greet the saints and so forth, but he wants me to do so in fellowship with him. He wants to hear our voice in prayer. He wants to look in on our thoughts and see that our thoughts are directed Christward. He wants us to commune with him during the day, the day-to-day activities of life. The Lord wants a relationship with us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, we will be continually tempted to direct our thoughts and our fellowship to his competitors. I mean, that's really what it's all about. It's not that the internet is an evil thing, although that part of the word that says net might give you a clue. it's nothing. Okay, it's an inanimate object. It's not that the computer or the TV or the stereo or the car or the boat or the magazine is evil. Those things have no life. They're nothing in the world. But they are competitors for God's time. They are competitors for our affection. They're competitors for our devotion. That's what they are. I could not set a smartphone up here on this pulpit and say, this is an evil thing. It's nothing. It's a bunch of plastic and circuitry, and it's got a battery. You know, there's nothing to it. It can't walk. It can't talk. It can't do cartwheels. It's nothing. I cannot point to an Xbox and say, that's an evil thing. And right on down the line, whatever it is that's pulling your affections away from the Lord, that thing, whatever it is, that thing, it's nothing. You understand what I'm saying? Those things are things. They're nothing. Now, what the Lord is asking is, will you sacrifice your life to fellowship with nothing at the expense of fellowshipping with me? Okay, that's really what it comes down to. Some people, they say sports are sinful. I don't think so. Some people think that going on a canoe trip down the river is sinful. I don't think so. Some people say that going out to a restaurant is wrong. You understand what I'm saying? That none of those things have any life. They can't sin and they can't do righteousness. They're just like any other idol. They're an inanimate object. But when I find my heart devoted to something at the expense of devotion to God, I am venturing into the realm of idolatry. That's what idolatry is. It's all about that. Because I'm pulling up my chair and I'm putting my legs under the table, a table that the devil has set for mankind. I don't think there's anything wrong with sitting with the family on a Thursday night here in Kuwait and getting a good, hot, heavy game of Scrabble going. If you can avoid getting in the flesh when you start losing, that is. But if you get so wrapped up in Scrabble that you can't get up on Friday morning and bring your children to hear the Word of God because you were scrabbling all night, something has certainly interrupted your fellowship with God. And it wasn't a Scrabble board, because that thing has no life. It was a matter of the heart. Do you see that? We're not going to put a list of things on this wall over here that's, these are the things you can do, and then put another list on this wall over here, these are the things you can't do. Okay? But I'm telling you, this world is constantly attempting to rob God of your company. That's what it's all about. Now, you've got to work a job, but can you keep your heart and mind stayed on the Lord while you're working your job? If not, you ought to look for another job. And if you get so wrapped up in that job that the job takes priority over your relationship to the Lord, then you need to get something settled at the altar. Man, the Bible says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So there's obviously nothing wrong with that. And the Bible says, lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Nothing wrong with children. Praise God. But if your wife and your children become your preoccupation and God gets forced out of the picture, you will ruin your family. You'll lose your family worshiping your family. Can you see that? There's nothing wrong with a family, nothing wrong with a job. Now, I'm going to go a step further. I think church ought to be a priority. I think prayer meeting ought to be important. I think Bible study is a great benefit. You know that. I believe God has blessed me as a preacher because I've always made the activities of the church house priority number one. I believe that. Now, I don't legislate that. I don't legalize that. But I'm telling you, I can testify. God's blessed me for following that course. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get so wrapped up in church activities that you lose touch with God, you can dry up and rot in your Christian life going to church. Some churches, man, they got all kinds of things going on. Some of them have a jail ministry 3 days a week, a nursing home ministry one night a week, street preaching on another night, visitation on different nights of the week. And hey, there's no way that their pastor would ever expect that all the people should do all of that stuff, because you cannot be in church activities every single night and still stay in touch with God. Not if you've got a job and a family to take care of. I don't see how you'd ever do it. So sure, you ought to try and plug everybody into the ministry where God has suited them according to the gift that God has given them, and let them serve God in that area and devote the time they need into still staying in touch with the Lord. Okay? You've got to be able to do the one without losing the other. You've got to stay in fellowship with God while serving God. Okay? You shouldn't lose your fellowship in service. So that's what he's after. That's what he's looking for. And I'm telling you, every time you walk by that table, Satan, he's the one, he's in charge of that table, and he's putting another goodie on there for you. And there's an empty chair. It's got your name on it every single time. And I'm telling you, he's not going to put stuff on that table like drugs, okay, because he knows you know better. Okay, that's not going to get your attention. He's not going to put liquor on there because he knows you know better than that. Okay, so you understand what I'm saying. He's going to put good, wholesome, healthy things on that table if that's what it takes to sit down with him and to not get to the Lord's table and sit down in fellowship with him. Now, we've got a building full of people here. I know you're busy morning, noon, and night. And if you weren't, you'd find something else to do, or you'd feel guilty because you weren't doing something. I don't take any credit for that. I think you were that way before you ever got here. And I'm sure that if we would organize a night or two nights or even three nights a week to get together, pass out gospel tracts or go door knocking or go witness outside the Catholic Church like we've done before, we would have some people who would try to be there for every opportunity, even if they had to sacrifice time with their family or had to give up some well-needed rest time. I'm telling you, though, I'm warning you, you can lose touch with God while you're taking care of your family and taking part in church activities. You have got to make sure that you're sitting down at the Lord's table and spending some time with Him, getting along with Him, or else none of the rest of it's going to matter. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying that you need to quit anything, but I'm saying if you've got to cut out some things in order to get some time to spend with God, it's probably a good idea. All right? Now, we're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's look there. I'll show you how quickly and how subtly this thing takes place. I want to say something here too, and it's appropriate. It's a good time to say it. You must sit with your Lord, and you must sit with your Lord in your chair. Okay? At that Lord's table, okay? And you must not be preoccupied with my chair at the Lord's table. If you are a single man, you are expected by God and by the preacher to be involved in more gospel activities than a married man would be expected to do. You've got your whole life to devote to the Lord. You can live on shawarma and microwave dinners. You don't even have to wash your clothes. But once you get married, you got to care for the things of your wife. That's the Bible. We saw that. 1 Corinthians 7. Okay. Now, if you're married and you don't have any children, the Bible, and those that know the Bible, they're going to expect you to be involved in more gospel activity than somebody that's married and has two children. And then some people who are married and have two children, they've also got a mom they have to take care of, and a grandmother to take care of, and grandchildren sometimes they have to take care of. So what am I saying? Keep your nose out of the other guy's plate and keep your fanny out of the other guy's chair. You just make sure you're at the table having fellowship with your God. And don't worry about what the other guy is doing or not doing. Okay? They might be doing all that they're able to do. Okay? You can't walk into the church and say, "Bless God, I'm serving God," and they're not, because I'm doing this, they're not doing that. Okay? You can't do that. Well, you know, something they might be, because they might be doing everything they are able to do with the plate of food God served them. That's all you can do. Listen, if you're filling your spot and you're doing what God wants you to do and you're enjoying it and you're getting blessed, why let the fact that I'm not doing enough rob you of your joy and your blessing? Get your mind off me. Get your mind back on the Lord. Quit dwelling on what I'm not doing and enjoy and rejoice in what you are doing. Well, hallelujah. It's kind of childish when you think about it. Mom, Mom, he's not eating his peas. Mom, Mom, how come I had to eat that many Brussels sprouts and he didn't have to eat as many as I did? And what does Mom say? You just mind your own place. Isn't that what Mom says? Okay. Mom says, what is it to you what he eats? What's it to you what I make him do? Mom, he got four cookies. I only got three. That's none of your business. Be happy with your three cookies. You remember the disciples there in the book of John when Jesus told Peter, when you get old, you're going to do this. This is going to happen to you. You're going to do this other thing. And Peter looked at John and he said, what about him? What's he going to do? What did the Lord say? You never mind what I've got for him to do. You just make sure you do what I've got you for you to do. I tell you, man, that's an ongoing struggle in Bible-believing churches, is to get people to sit at their own chair and eat their own food and quit worrying about what the other guy's doing. Hey, he snuck some under the table and gave it to the dog. Well, you know, that's that's the way it goes. You just fellowship with the Lord and don't wreck it worrying about what somebody else is doing or not doing. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 1. The rock. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the shower upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Okay, now look at this statement here. Verse 4, who are we talking about? God, right? He is the rock. Isn't that great? His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Well, the New Testament scripture, we saw it. It says Jesus is the rock. Right? Capital R there. The rock, capital R, Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock here is God. Verse 3, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the rock. And you know what the children of Israel said as they came out of Egypt? You know what they said right after they got redeemed by the blood? Do you know why they said, or what they said right after they saw God deliver them? They said, he is the rock. No doubt about it. They're shouting it. They're proclaiming it to all the world. He is the God of truth. He's without iniquity. Just and right is he. Well, then they began to look at the other people's belief. In verse number 5, it says that they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. In verse 6, they're a foolish people. They're unwise. Verse number 7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And they just go on praising the Lord, just praising God. He is the rock. He did this, he did that, he did this, he did that. He's been so good, he's been so great. Verse number 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the field. So the point here being, God blessed them materially. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. blessed them. He blessed them materially. Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, the goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Notice again, he's blessed them materially. Those things can't be wrong if God gave it to them. Those things cannot be sinful. They came from the Lord. Verse 15, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then, since he's so fat with all those blessings, then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You see that? He's still the rock of their salvation. Has he blessed them materially? He absolutely has. But you know what? They sat down at the table and began to commune with those material blessings that came from God. And their estimation changed. Not their testimony. They were still saying, God is great, God is good. He's the rock. Okay? Their confession didn't change, but what they esteemed in their heart, what they esteemed important, what they considered a priority, that's what changed. They began to fellowship with the material blessings that God allowed to come into their lives. And they began, as a result, to kick against their God. Well, the Lord's been mighty good to us. I consider myself to be quite fortunate. I didn't sign up to be born in America. That was a blessing from God in my thoughts. I didn't sign up to be born into a nation of such abundance, such prosperity. But God, by his grace, before I was ever saved, dropped me down in the middle of food and air conditioning and running water. God was good to me before I ever knew him. Since I've been saved, he's provided a job, he's provided a wife, he's provided this, he's provided that. And you know something? I'm going to tell you, if you get saved at 18, 19, 20, 22 years old, and all you've got is the money that's in your wallet, and, you know, if it comes time to move, everything you own can go into the trunk of your car, if you have a car. So in that situation, it's not hard for you to go out there in the streets and proclaim, he's the rock. How come you people aren't out there every day telling people about Jesus? Man, come on, let's go. You say, well, why? Why is it so easy for someone like that? Because for that person, God, he's all you got. And he's all you need, too. Hallelujah. And then, you know, you get married. And here's what I always thought was strange. When you need that big house and you need more money, you can't possibly get your hands on it. And then school's paid for, the kids are growing up, they've moved out. Now you have enough money to buy anything you want to, and now you don't want anything. It's weird how life is, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you, for some of you, you have got to make sure every day of your lives that you're not sitting down and fellowshipping with the blessings of God and pushing God away from the table. Because you can't look at any of that stuff and say it's wrong because you prayed for it. And when you prayed for it, God provided it. You begged God for that job, and there it is. You begged God for that family, and there it is. You begged God to spare your children when they were sick, and he did. You pleaded with God to provide, and man, look at the provision. And the children of Israel, once they got everything they could, everything they ever wanted from God, all of a sudden they're fellowshipping with the stuff on the table. And the king at the head of the table, he's being ignored. They didn't deny him. They didn't ever say that he wasn't their God. He just lost the high place in their estimation. Okay? Some teenage boys, they were in a Sunday school group. They were asked a series of questions that was intended to make them think about some things. They were asked things like, if you were faced with the loss of TV and video games for 1 week, or the loss of your Bible for 1 week, which would bother you the most? I think that's a question that you ask in a teenage boy. Okay? It's a tough decision for them. Okay? Another question, if you lost the privilege of going somewhere with a friend or lost the privilege of going to church, which would bother you the most? So it's some very convicting questions. For adults, you could say, if they passed a law that said I couldn't go to church anymore, or I lost my job, which would bother me the most? If I lost my paycheck or I lost my Bible, which one would bother me the most? So you could go right down the list. What are your priorities? What's your estimation of God, God's Bible, things of God, as compared to the blessings of God? Okay? So, again, I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm asking, in our estimation, what is most important? And whatever is most important to you, whatever is most important to me, will eventually become the object of my sacrifice. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, well, we're all going to do that, okay, to something, okay? The Bible says, though, present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, okay? See, every one of us is going to present our bodies a living sacrifice to something, and it'll be to the thing that we consider to be most important. What are you sacrificing your body for? What are you spending your time with? That's what's important to you. 1 Corinthians, I told you it's a tough book. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 16. 32:16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. Okay, that's where 1 Corinthians 10:20 comes from. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Okay, now look at this, 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Listen, let's go back up, look at verse 4 again. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Then, verse 15, Jeshurun waxed fat. He had all kinds of blessings from God. End of the verse, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Didn't think so much of God once he got all those blessings. See, they did not go from he is the rock to being unmindful of the rock straight to that. No, there was an intermediate step that came first. They became unmindful after having lightly esteemed the rock. And this has been seen again and again today. One time a family asked a preacher if he'd go talk to an elderly member of the family. He was in the hospital and he was dying, on the edge of dying. Real close, they said if he lasted a day, he surely wouldn't last a week. Well, the family, they never had seen any evidence, any indication in that man's life that he was saved. They didn't know if he was saved or not. So they begged the preacher to go talk to him in the hospital. So he went there, talked to the man. He said, "Look, don't be offended, sir, but you don't have much longer. And your family wants me to preach your funeral. And I don't know what to say. They don't know if you're saved or if you're not saved." And as that man, you know, at hearing that, the man, he gave a wonderful, wonderful testimony of how he had gotten saved as a boy. And then he said, "I got a career," and the career blossomed and flourished. And then he got all the things that went with the career. And that man, he took that preacher's hand and he looked in his eyes and he said, I just forgot about God. As far as anyone knew, he never got drunk. As far as anybody knew, he never beat his wife. He died married to the same woman that he married when he was a young man. When he died, his family stood around the grave. All of them missed him because, hey, he was a good man. As far as the world is concerned, you couldn't have made a list of bad things that he did. He just forgot about God. Don't forget about God. You say, "Oh, I'd never forget him." If you lightly esteem him, you're one step away from forgetting about him. He loses his right place in your estimation. You're just that close. You know why I hate to see people drop out of church? Because I know when they do, I don't care what they say, they did not get up this morning to sing hymns in their living room. They did not get up this morning and have somebody to preach to them from the Bible something that they didn't choose, that they wanted to hear. And little by little by little, the longer you stay away, the easier it is to begin to fellowship with what is set on your table instead of the God who set the table. Don't deny it. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 said that they had a cup. Look here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 38. "Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection." Okay? They sacrificed to devils. They had a cup. They provoked the Lord to jealousy. So look what the Bible says. Come back to verse 29. Deuteronomy 32:29. "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves be judges." Anybody can see that. "All rocks are not the same. All gods are not the same." Think about this. If you're spending a lot of time watching your satellite program, if that satellite signal coming into your living room is an inanimate object and has no life, it will not bother the satellite receiver when you turn it off to come to church. Right? It won't bother it a bit. If the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and loves you, well, then it will bother him when you stay away from church so that you can fellowship with the satellite TV. You see the difference? If beer is an inanimate object, it won't bother beer if I pour it down the sink. Right? If God is living and God loves me, it will bother God when I forsake the way of righteousness to follow the beer. You see that? There's a difference. There's a difference. If the world is nothing, and we know it's nothing, if it's bricks, it's mortar, it's lights, it's electricity, it's cash, but there's nothing living and real out there, then it won't bother the world if I turn my back on it to follow Jesus. But if Jesus is alive and he wants to have fellowship with me, it will provoke him to jealousy if I turn my back on him to go out after the world. There's a difference. Because their gods are dead, there are no consequences when they forsake their gods. Those gods can't do anything to them if they forsake them. Because our God is alive, there are consequences when we turn away from our God. If you're here this morning and you're married and you really and truly love your wife, you cannot tell me that it would not affect every fiber of your being if you found out she was flirting and fooling around with another man. The living room furniture, it doesn't feel that way. It couldn't care less. And if you're here this morning and you're married, ladies, and you love that man, you can't tell me that if he desired to abandon you and go off and pursue a career as a football player, that you wouldn't hate the very mention of football. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm telling you, if it's true that God loves us, and the greatest desire of God's heart is to fellowship with us, how can you say that it won't affect my relationship with God if I put things before the Lord? If he was a thing, it wouldn't matter. But he's not a thing. He's a real, true, living friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. It breaks the heart of God when I am more concerned with the goodies on the table than with my Father sitting at the head of the table. It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. In your estimation this morning, okay, not your lips, okay, not what you say, okay, that's what the children of Israel did. They lightly esteemed God while praising him with their lips. If someone asked them, who's the rock? Oh, he's the rock. He's the rock of our salvation. So they were still saying all the right things with their lips. Well, God has given us the Holy Bible. Someone says, oh, you really believe that book? Oh, it's the greatest book in the world. Well, have you read it? Well, well, there's no book like this book, the preacher says. And amen, says the congregation. You know, where's that magazine? We're still saying the right things with our lips, but our estimation, the place of sacrifice, we're presenting our time, our lives, and our bodies to some thing and not to God. You say, well, what's God going to do? What would he do? Well, what did God do to that man in the hospital when he forgot about God? He admitted he forgot God. Well, he just kept blessing his business, kept giving him more money, kept increasing his property and his land holdings. What did God do? See, it's not what God did to him. It's what he did to God. It's what he did to himself. He lost a lifetime of enjoying fellowship with the only thing he had left when he was lying there in that hospital bed. His relationship to God was all he had left. And days before he died, he found out what life was all about and realized that he'd wasted the rest of it. And God wouldn't have asked him to give up that job. He wouldn't have asked him to give up that property. He wouldn't have asked him to give up that money. He would have enabled him to enjoy it the right way. You ought to read Ecclesiastes sometimes. Solomon said some people played, they played records. They played music on the stereo. Well, I brought in a whole orchestra. He said, I tried grape juice one day. I liked it so much I planted a few thousand acres of grapevines. He said, I had a girlfriend once. We had a good time. So I got 1,000 of them. I mean, you name it. Solomon, man, that guy, he had it in excess. He had it beyond imagination. But you know what? After he tried everything in the world, he sat down, he took out his pen, and he said, young fellas, learn from my experience. Fear God and keep his commandments, because everything else is a wipeout. He had it all and came to the conclusion that the only thing that really mattered was his fellowship with God. Now, I'm glad that the Lord has prospered you. I'm glad that the Lord has given some of you good jobs. I'm glad the Lord has enabled some of you to live comfortable lives. Probably all of us are living as well or better than we ever dreamed that we would. Surely we could all say we're living better than we deserve to be. We could say that. But don't let the things on the table become your God. Look past them. Fellowship with God. You know, at mealtime, I guess we're probably not all that cultured. We probably don't have always lay the silverware out just right. Sometimes we use the sleeve of our shirt for a napkin. But I'm telling you something. We don't sit around that table and stare at the food. We sit down at the table and we eat that food and we converse. We have fellowship. We fellowship one with another. That's what makes it. I'd rather have my family than have a meal. Because it's not the food on the table. It's the fellowship with the family that makes it a blessing. It's a good time. And friends, God has really set the table for us. He's loaded us with benefits. Let's not just sit there, stuff in our face, and not speak to, not commune with, not fellowship with God. He is the rock. He is the rock. He is the rock. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opening our eyes to this matter of idolatry and letting the blessings of the world make us fat and make us idolaters, make us care about the things of the world, those things which you've shown us are just nothing, they're worthless, and especially since they tend to take our hearts away from you and our devotion away from you. Lord, help us to all examine ourselves personally and determine if there's anything in our lives that we care more about than we care about you. And help us, Lord, to make that right, that we might come close to you once again and enjoy sweet fellowship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.